Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 1. Pray also for Sister Cindy's cousin, Tim, who had a stroke. So please pray for him, if you would, and the family. Praise the Lord that our Michigan legislature passed that resolution. I don't know if all of you got the email or not, but what a wonderful blessing. Afendoulis in Kent County sponsored the resolution, and I believe Jim Lauer also sponsored the resolution, and it passed to declare tomorrow a day of fasting and prayer and humiliation. Wow, that's really something. Praise God. And so we'll be taking part in that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But praise God, that's exactly what our nation needs right there. Galatians chapter 1. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be what? Accursed. So what is the gospel? You know, we've been talking about the gospel on Sunday nights. Is there a different gospel in the Old Testament, a different gospel in the New Testament, a different gospel in the tribulation period, a different gospel in the millennium? No. There's one gospel, and anyone that tries to change that one gospel is perverting the true gospel. And there's a double woe here. Let that one be accursed. That is very, very powerful and a warning to us. Well, number one tonight, the true gospel is one of grace. The true gospel is one of grace. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You know, isn't it something you witness to people? I'm thinking of a particular person we tried to witness to, and this particular person ended up then joining the Catholic Church. And I'm thinking in my mind, why? Why would you ever reject the pure, free grace of God and then join into the bondage of the Catholic Church? The seven sacraments are like seven shackles from birth to death. Marriage, when the children, every milestone along life's way, there's another shackle added by the Catholic Church. Why do people do that? And Paul's talking to the churches at Galatia. I marvel that you're so soon remove from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What is grace? Well, Strong's Concordance defines it as a benefit, a favor, a gift. Well, that sounds kind of like Romans 6:23, doesn't it? Romans 6:23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Strong's definition of grace sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Grace is a gift. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines grace as favor, goodwill, kindness, the free, unmerited love and favor of God. Free, unmerited love and favor of God. Well, what does unmerited mean? Same dictionary means not deserved, obtained without service. Not deserved, obtained without service. That is salvation. It's obtained undeserved. The financial guy on the radio, people ask him, how are you doing today? And he'll say, better than I deserve. Well, that's really a good answer, isn't it? Because that's true. God treats us better, much better than we deserve. So salvation is obtained without service. In other words, let's go to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5 and verse 8, Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. That fits that definition. Unmerited means not deserved, obtained without service. Well, so grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's undeserved on our part, and it's obtained without service, without works. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. So we're talking about the true grace of God. The true gospel is one of grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of what? Wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of what? His grace. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So grace and works are contrasted in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of what? Yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So grace and works are contrasted. The same thing in Romans 11, Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. Romans 11, 5. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more what? Of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The minute you mix the opposite one with it, the minute you try to mix works with grace, it's no more grace. The minute you try to add grace to works, then it's no more works. You can't mix either one. Some years ago, I was changing the air filter in our furnace, and I just got a whiff of gas. And so sometimes I'll use like a soapy mixture of water and squirt a little dish soap in it, and then use like a paintbrush and on the joints, the threaded joints of pipe, I'll just brush on some water and soap. And if there's a leak of any substance or size, the soapy mixture will start bubbling up, and you'll know, okay, that joint is leaking right there. But I could not figure out where it was leaking. I could smell gas, but I did not know where. So I called Sister Julie's uncle, one of her uncles, and he's the one that we got the furnace from. And so he came over, and he pulled out of his toolbox a contraption that had a long, flexible gooseneck on it. And on the end of it, it's got a nose. It doesn't look like our nose, but it's a sniffer. And so he turned it on, and he said, this thing will detect, like, I forget how many parts per million, if there's any gas. And so he's sniffing around with his instrument, and he gets near the burner, and the furnace is not on. He gets near the burner with that, and the alarm goes off. And so he said, well, there's your problem. He says, the electronic valve, it's not a pipe leaking. It's the electronic valve on the furnace that when the furnace kicks off, the electronic valve shuts the gas off. Well, in this case, the electronic valve was not sealing 100%, and it was slightly letting a little gas out. And so he said, that's the culprit, and he replaced that, and that was it. Now, if you go into a house and you smell gas, you don't want to do anything that's going to create a spark. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but sometimes, especially with old light switches, you may flip it, and you may hear like a little popping sound. Well, when you do that, that's a spark inside there when you're flipping electricity. You probably hear it more readily on lamps, like the lamp that you push the little stick thing one way or another. Sometimes you can hear that popping sound when you push it one way or another, or even the ones that twist on the lamp. Sometimes they just click once. Sometimes they're two or three times for like bulbs that have different brightnesses to them. But sometimes you hear that little pop in there. Well, that's a spark when electricity is being switched in there. You don't want to do that if you smell gas in a house, because that could cause an explosion. If there's enough saturation of gas in the house, all it's going to take is one little spark, and it's going to blow up. And so that makes us think of people with teaching a false gospel. It's going to end up in flames one day for people that believe that. I wish I had a tool that I could prove to these people. These people that believe they can lose their salvation. I wish I had the spiritual false gospel detector that would sniff out what they're saying and an alarm go off and show them, hey, this is error. This is going to lead to an explosion of fire one day. Notice in Matthew 25:41. I wish I had such a tool, because so many times they are so deceived, they will not listen. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into what? Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And as we have seen so many times, look in Matthew 7. There are going to be many people, this says, Matthew 7:21. Many that stand before God, and they're going to be shocked when they face the flames of hell. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful, what? Works. The detector is going off. It's sniffing what they're saying, and the alarm is going off. False gospel, false gospel, false gospel. Verse 23, and then why profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And it goes back to Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. I was talking to a person about this matter of salvation, and they were of a different type of a church, and talking about, oh, no, I believe salvation is by faith, but it's delivered through baptism. You've got to be baptized to be saved. No, it's not works. It's just It's just the delivery truck. People are so twisted. I wish I had a detector to show them works, 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 death, 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 hellfire, 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 because they do not listen. Romans 11, 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. If we have to do anything for our salvation, then it's no more grace. That Romans 11, 6, it's very clear. Notice also in Romans 4, Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Excuse me, Romans 4, 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what?
Debt.
If I work for my salvation, and if that would do it, then God would be indebted to me. Okay, Mike, you've done this and this, and so I have no choice but to give you salvation. Then it would not be grace. God would be indebted to us, and that is not the case. Verse 5, Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but what? Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And we'll see this later in the book of Galatians, but there are people who say you can fall from grace. Well, let's just peek at it a minute, but we're not going to go into depth because, as I say, we're going to, Lord willing, get there a little later. But Galatians 5 and verse 4. Galatians 5, 4. Christ is become of no effect on you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are what? Fallen from grace. Now, the people that believe they can lose their salvation will say, if you commit a certain bad sin, you can fall from grace. No, that's not what the Bible says. Galatians 5, 4 says, if you believe that you have to do something, and that the people who believe they can lose their salvation, what they are saying and will not admit is that I have got to do these good works continually and not do something bad of a certain degree, or I will lose my salvation. So it's not Christ and my faith in him alone. It's Christ plus my continuing to do good, my continuing to not commit certain sins. Well, then it's Christ plus my works. And that's a false gospel. That's a cursed gospel. It's a twisting of the true gospel. So let's go back to Galatians 1. So we need to remember the gospel. Number one, the true gospel is one of grace. And number two, a false gospel is one of a curse, as we mentioned. A false gospel is one of a curse. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not good news. That's going to be bad news someday. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And once again, verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary defines accursed as to consign to destruction with a curse. So we need to remember the true gospel, verses 6 through 12. Next point is we need to remember our testimony and calling. We need to remember our testimony and calling. Verse 13. It says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I what? Persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Have you ever had a tape measure and it wasn't quite long enough? Have you ever had one of those little ones, maybe that's 6 foot long, and so you measure in your children with that, and they got above that one? They went beyond your measure? Or maybe you had a longer one, and you were doing a project, and it went to 16 feet, but maybe your room was 18 feet, and you get to the end, and you don't really want to get to the very end of a tape measure, because then sometimes they don't want to go back in real great. We need to remember our testimony and calling. And he says here in verse 13 that he persecuted the Christians, the church of God, and wasted it. And beyond measure, he did that in verse 13. Verse 14 says, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." You know, Paul could have sat around bemoaning all the horrible things he did. You know, he not only jailed men, but he jailed women. He not only persecuted men, he persecuted women. And you know, Paul could have sat around and thought, what a horrible guy I've been. And he could have just sat around and thought, you know, I shouldn't even be alive. You know, I was rooting them on when they stoned Stephen. I shouldn't even be alive. And he could have got into a state of depression and just taken his own life. But you know what? Number one, failure in the past does not have to determine our future. I mean, how many of you have ever failed? Yeah, that does not have to determine our future. And it did not determine Paul's future. Yes, verse 13, he did persecute the church beyond measure, and he wasted it. But that did not have to consume the future course of his life. Notice in Acts 26 and verse 9. Acts 26:9. You know what? If Satan can, he gets us to fail. And then after that, Satan wants us to think that there's no future. No future. Acts 26:9. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." I mean, he was horrible toward Christians. But that did not have to determine the course of his life. And in our lives, yes, we make mistakes, but it should just help us in the future to walk more humbly, shouldn't it? To walk humbly. You know, sometimes when we're younger, we're ready to tell everybody everything, you know. And we ought to walk humbly. And number two, our future needs to be guided by God from his word. Our future needs to be guided by God from his word. Back in Galatians 1:15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." You know, there's a time to try to gain godly counsel from people. But there is no person on earth that can tell you what God's perfect will for your life is. They may try to give you suggestions, and there may be people that actually do tell you, "I think you ought to do this." But you know what? They don't know. That is only something that you and I, on our own, with getting on our face before God, can seek His face and read His word and allow God to lead us. Now, we know that Barnabas encouraged Paul. He went and got him from Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. But Barnabas couldn't call Paul. The Holy Ghost told the church in Antioch, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." But it wasn't the church telling him where to go. It was the Holy Ghost saying, "You separate them for the work that I have called them to do." And so the Apostle Paul here is saying, verse 15, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." In other words, he didn't go to Peter and say, "Peter, God spoke to my heart about doing this or that. What do you think?" That's not what Paul did. Paul obeyed the Lord. Verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." So he's telling us, I went to see these men, but these are not the men that called me. I didn't ask them if they thought it was okay. No, we need to do what God tells us to do through his word, but that's the key, is through his word, not just some idea that we came up with. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Romans 12 verse 1. What if Jeremiah had not listened to the Lord? And what if Jeremiah had gone to the elders of Judah and said, God spoke to me the other day and he said he wanted me to preach to the people, and I said, "No, I'm too young, God." And God told me, "You go out there and do it, and don't be afraid of their faces." What if Jeremiah would have gone to the elders and said, "What do you guys think?" They would have said, "No, that wasn't correct." Why? Because they were part of the problem. They needed the preaching too. So our future needs to be guided by God from his word. And in Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto" who? Unto God. He's the one that we need to please, "which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may" what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we prove the perfect will of God? Through his word. That is what we are transformed by from day to day. So, number one, failure in the past does not have to determine our future. That's what some people would like to throw it right back in your face time and time and time again. And yeah, we can all get discouraged if that happens, but we don't have to let it discourage us. Number two, our future needs to be guided by God from his word. Number three, no matter what our past, our future can glorify God. Number three, no matter what our past, our future can glorify God. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we all want? We've all failed miserably, but we don't have to stay in that rut, in that pit. Joseph's brothers threw him in a pit, but he didn't stay there. And he didn't stay throughout life in bitterness. They pulled him up out of the pit, but they sold him. And then the people who bought him hurt his feet with the fetters, and the long journey into Egypt. And Joseph could have gotten bitter, and Joseph could have stayed in his mind and heart back in that pit. I'll get even with you guys. But he didn't do that. And so his future glorified God. Galatians 1:20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us, when? In time past. Now what? Preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. You see, they weren't dwelling on what he was. They were thinking about what he became. He which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they what? Glorified God in me. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want, is people to glorify God through our lives? We don't want them to glorify us, but we want them to glorify God through our lives. And so we don't have to live in the past and the pit and the miry clay of our failures. If we immerse ourselves in God's word and faith and repentance and seek his face, God, what do you want me to do? He will show us. I pray that verse 24 could be the end of all of our lives, not just the end, but from this point on, they glorified God in me. Paul could have moped around in defeat all of his life, but he didn't. And so they end up glorifying God in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. Lord, we know that Satan would love to discourage and defeat all of us. And Lord, we know that we have made so many mistakes, so many failures. But Father, we humble ourselves before you. And we ask, Lord, that you would lead and guide us, that our lives might glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.